So I like that idea of being a peculiar people. Right? It shows us that we are called to be different as followers of Jesus Christ. Right? This is what we've been seeing these last couple of weeks in our series on the letter to the church in Ephesus. Right, these last couple of weeks, we've looked together at this total transformation that we have as followers of Jesus Christ, that we become a new person, a peculiar person, to use Jamie Smith's term. But the question remains, so we become a different person, but what does that mean for how we relate to this world? As a follower of Jesus Christ, if we are in this process of being transformed to somebody new, how do we relate to the world? How do we live in this world? Because different followers of Jesus Christ, different Christians, have answered that question differently over time, right? Some of us sort of operate with this attitude that we need to withdraw from the world. That to be different from the world means that we have to withdraw from it and not engage with it. Some of us have this attitude, this posture, that we need to be sort of hostile towards the world. That the world is out to make life difficult for us and we should sort of be on guard against it and we need to maybe even fight for the gospel. How do we live in this world as those who are being transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ? So we're going to use Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17 to look at that question this morning. I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. You can find it in the Bible in front of you. You can use the Bible app on your phone. If you go to the events tab on the Bible app, you're welcome to follow along with the PowerPoint and take notes on it. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. The Apostle Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So Paul begins with this famous passage on the armor of God. He says, "Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then." And when we see this setup for this beautiful imagery of the armor of God, when we see this setup over and over and over again, four times, Paul uses the word stand. And in Greek, the verb that Paul uses is histemi. And when you use this verb histemi in the context of military imagery, it means to stand with a defensive posture. It's the stance that a soldier would take when they are preparing themselves to be attacked. You see, I think it's interesting when we think about how we live in this world. Lewis Sperry Chafer once said, "As pilgrims, we walk. As witnesses, we go. As contenders, we run. As fighters, we stand." Right, you think about those phrases, right? We saw this walking in Ephesians a couple times already, where Paul says, walk in the way of love, right? Walk as Jesus Christ walked. That our life is to live in such a way that reflects Jesus Christ, that our walk of life and how we go through life should look like Jesus. Jesus, when he called his disciples on the mountaintop right before, at the end of the book of Matthew, he says, "Go and make disciples," right? At the beginning of the book of Acts, he says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and all Samaria, and to the ends of the earth," right? And there's this This idea that as witnesses of Jesus Christ, we go. As contenders, we run, right? In other letters of Paul, he says, run in such a way as to get the prize, right? When it comes to working on becoming this new person in Christ Jesus, when it comes to following Jesus Christ, we are to work at it with all of our heart. We are to strive as though we are competing for the highest honor in the world, but as fighters, fighting for the sake of the gospel, we stand. We aren't called to fight the culture wars. We aren't called to fight the holy wars. We aren't called to fight the worship wars. We aren't called to fight. As soldiers of Jesus Christ, we are called to stand. How do we live in this world? Our posture should be one of ready defense, but not one of aggressive onslaught. And Paul says we need to be ready to defend ourselves because our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. All right, we saw this a couple weeks ago in this series on Ephesians. We said that the work of joining what God is doing to fix what's broken in the world, this big God-sized vision of fixing everything everywhere, that this work is too beautiful and too dangerous to do alone. Because the reality is that as we begin to be transformed into this person that God is creating us to be, as we walk this journey from who we are to who we are becoming, we should expect to face trouble. We should expect that there is an enemy who wants to see us not become that new person. Abraham Kuyper, who's a famous theologian in the Reformed tradition, he has this quote that if you hang around a Reformed church long enough, you're probably going to hear at some point, where he says, there's not a square inch of creation over which Christ does not claim, this is mine. Right? And it's this beautiful saying that reminds us that God rules over every square inch of creation, and because of that, we as followers of Jesus Christ are called into every square inch of creation, that all of creation is being redeemed and restored. But the thing that we tend not to think about with Abraham Kuyper's famous quote is that as much as that is true, it is also true that there is a force opposed to the work of the kingdom of God. Abraham Kuyper called it the antithesis. There is a force opposed to the kingdom of God that cuts through absolutely everything, from the largest institution down to my individual heart, that as much as Jesus Christ is the Lord of every square inch of creation, including Lord of my life and your life and this church and this community and this world, that there is also a force opposed to the kingdom of God, who will do anything and everything to try to keep the kingdom of God from coming to fruition in my life, in your life, and in our church. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 16. He said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. You see, I think sometimes in the church, we fall for the thinking that the absence of trouble is the sign of God's blessing in my life. When the witness of the New Testament suggests that usually it's the opposite. When we follow Jesus Christ, we will have trouble. Because when I'm becoming that new person, when I am becoming more and more like Jesus, the devil doesn't want to see that. So when I become more grace-filled in the way that I interact with those around me, I can expect that the devil's going to try to point out the flaws of everybody else and how great I am. When I begin to walk away from that addiction that's been holding me enslaved, I can expect that the devil is going to tempt me to fall back into old ways and old patterns. I can expect that as we as a church begin to look to the needs of our community and how we can serve this community and share the love of Jesus Christ with those around us who need to hear the good news of Jesus, I can expect that the devil is going to do anything and everything within this church to keep us from being united around that mission, that he's going to bring up division within us to try to keep us from being united around sharing the love of Jesus with those around us, that suddenly we're going to be fighting more about worship style because he doesn't want us sharing the gospel with our neighbors, that we're going to be fighting about how much time we spend loving those around us because he doesn't want us telling the good news of Jesus to those around us. Conflict is not the sign of God being angry with us. Often when there is trouble, it may very well be a sign that the devil is at work in our life trying to keep us from becoming that new person that God is creating us to be. I listened to a sermon recently, and the pastor mentioned the book of Job. He said, the devil comes to God and says, I want to cause some trouble. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? I don't know that I want to know what it takes to be on the list of people that God would say, have you considered my servant Corey? In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. We can expect that those forces that oppose the kingdom of God all the way from my individual heart and your individual heart to the way that we do life as a church, to our community, to our world, we can expect to see those forces of the devil rear their ugly head as we become more and more the person that God is creating us to be. But we also know that those forces of Satan have already been beaten. We know that this is nothing but the death throes of an already defeated enemy. But in the meantime, we need the proper equipment. So what does that look like? And Paul describes for us the armor of God. Now, we could spend a week on each piece of the armor of God, and we're going to fly through it pretty quickly. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, when Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus about the armor of God, we can expect that this church, these people who are receiving this letter, when they hear a description of armor, they are probably, almost certainly, thinking about the armor that a Roman soldier would have worn. And so we can think a little bit about the armor that the Roman soldiers wear to help us understand what Paul is saying here. Right, so stand firm then with a belt of truth buckled around your waist. See, at the bottom, the base layer of a Roman soldier's armor was a long tunic that would help keep them warm when they were, you know, fighting in the northern reaches of Europe. And so when it came time to go to battle, they would hitch up their tunic and they would belt it above their knees so that they could move more freely. And Paul says, your belt that allows you to move more freely is the belt of truth. Now, what we've seen the last few weeks is that when Paul uses this word truth, he doesn't just mean, you know, not telling lies, but he means being authentic and honest about who we are, that he means being honest about the brokenness that still exists in our lives. Because here's the thing, when we live inauthentically, when we try to pretend that we have our life in order when we don't, when we try to pretend that we're perfect, when we try to pretend that we don't need God, when we try to sort of hide the reality of sin and brokenness in our lives, what happens is we're afraid. And when the devil comes at us, we have nowhere to go. Because we're afraid that if we move, we'll be exposed for the frauds that we are. We're afraid that somebody will find out that we're wallowing in credit card debt, that our life isn't as in order as we try to make it seem. We're afraid that somebody will find out that as soon as our spouse goes to bed, we go and look at pornography for hours on the computer. We're afraid that somebody will find out that we harbor anger and bitterness in our hearts. And when we fear exposure, then we can't get away from the attacks of the devil. But when we're honest and authentic about the reality of brokenness in our life, we don't have to be afraid of exposure. If the devil says you're not good enough, you don't have your life together, I say, of course I don't. That doesn't wound me. When the devil tries to tell us that nobody would accept us and love us if they knew the real me, I say, I'm already honest and real, and people love me for who I am, and God loves me as I am. The belt of truth, living with authenticity and honesty, allows us to move freely, unafraid that somebody's going to find out what we try to keep hidden. Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Stand firm with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Now, the breastplate, of course, is the armor that protects your vital organs. It protects your heart. And last week we saw that when Paul uses the word righteousness, he doesn't mean us doing good moral things, but what Paul means by the breastplate, by righteousness, is the status that we have as those who have been made right with God. And that Paul means by righteousness, he means the way that we live such as to demonstrate that God is bringing new life in us. A concern for the reputation of Jesus Christ. When we have that righteousness, it covers our heart. It protects our heart from the attacks of the devil. It protects our heart when the devil tries to whisper to us that we don't need God, that we can do this on our own. The breastplate of righteousness reminds me that God has given me right standing with Him by grace. When the devil tries to whisper to me that God won't love me unless I try a little bit harder, unless I put in a few more volunteer hours at church, that God won't love me unless I do devotions every day, that God won't love me unless fill in the blank. The breastplate of righteousness reminds me that my righteousness is not my own, but that I will boast in Christ my Lord. Stand firm with the breastplate of righteousness in place and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And we need the gospel of peace, don't we? Our world needs the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace says both that we have peace with God, and it says that God is bringing peace to all things, right? What we saw at the very beginning of this series, that God is going to bring unity to all things in Christ Jesus. And when I turn on the news and I see the news of a synagogue shot up in Pittsburgh, I need the gospel of peace in my life. When I turn on the news and I see somebody who thinks that they need to send bombs through the mail, I need the gospel of peace in my life. When I go to Facebook and I see people shouting at each other because they can't get past their differences, I need the gospel of peace in my life. Our world needs the gospel of peace. But what Paul tells us is that when we have the gospel of peace in our heart, it gives us feet fitted with readiness. Because here's what the gospel of peace does for me. It means that I don't fear retreat. I don't need to win every battle because God has already won the war. I don't need to be the one who fixes every situation of brokenness that I encounter, because God is the one who is bringing healing and restoration. The gospel of peace tells me that I don't need to be afraid when God says, I've got this. The gospel of peace tells me that I can step away and trust that the moral arc of the universe is long, but it bends towards justice. The gospel of peace tells me that I don't need to stand and beat every opponent or every person who doesn't agree with how I see the world or every person who needs the gospel of Jesus Christ, because I trust that God is bigger than me and that God is working in ways that I can't see. And so I don't fear retreat, because I trust that God is the one who is fixing what's broken, not Corey. I trust that God is the one who is fixing what's broken, not West End Church. I trust that God is the one who is fixing what's broken, not the Christian Reformed Church. I trust that God invites us to be a part of that, but that sometimes that means that I don't need to be afraid when God says, not right now. How do I live in this world? I live trusting that God is victorious and that that victory doesn't depend on me. Stand firm with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, the Roman army was a military machine that was unparalleled at its time. And one of the things that made it so powerful was the formations that they used when they went into battle. One of which, and one of the most well-known of which, is called the testitudo, or turtle. Because what Roman soldiers would do is they would interlock their shields with each other, and they would have an impenetrable wall of shields at the front and an impenetrable wall of shields over them, so they looked like they were walking in a turtle shell. And with that, they could walk through volleys of arrows until they could get close enough for hand-to-hand combat. And the reason they could do that is because Roman shields were big enough that a Roman shield covered the entirety of one person and a third of the person next to them. Paul says, take up the shield of faith. Turn to the person next to you and say, your faith protects me. Let's try this again. Turn to the person next to you and say, your faith protects me. Turn to the person on the other side of you and say, my faith protects you. We need each other in this journey of faith. Because sometimes there are days, as I am walking through the Christian journey, there are days when I am becoming this new person that I don't have as much strength as I would like. There are days as we are becoming this new person that we can't see as clearly the hope of the gospel. But what God does is He puts each other in our lives. He puts you in my life and He puts me in your life, such that there are times where you don't even know it, but the words that you say or the encouragement that you give me or the hope that you demonstrate or the phone call that you give me with the news of a positive prayer report, you might not even know it, but God is using you to protect my faith. God is using you to tell me that He is still here and He is active. There have been days where I have gotten to Thursday afternoon and I have no idea what I'm going to say on Sunday morning. And I walk into the office and there is a message there. There is somebody there who tells me a story of what God is doing. And I say, thank God, I didn't know what I was going to say, but praise God, you have told me what I needed to hear. You don't even know it, but God is using you to protect me. And I hope and I trust that God is using me to protect you. Our faith protects each other. We need each other in this journey of faith. We need each other in this work of becoming the new person that God is creating us to be, because our faith protects each other. So when the devil tries to tell me, nobody loves you, nobody accepts you, your faith in the way that you have accepted and welcomed me, says, absolutely they do. And I don't have to listen to the lie of the evil one. When the evil one tries to tell me that God isn't going to provide as I walk through this difficult chapter where I don't know where the next paycheck is going to come from. God tells me stories from within this body of people getting exactly what they needed. As when the devil tries to tell me that you don't have what it takes to serve God, then I hear stories of God equipping and calling you to do what he was calling you to do, and how you stepped up to serve on council and you didn't know how to be an elder or a deacon, but God worked through you and gave you what you needed. And so even though I might not feel it, we need each other to extinguish the lies of the evil one when he tries to tell us that we're not enough. Your faith protects me, and your faith protects the person in front of you and behind you and next to you and across the aisle from you, and the person who doesn't agree with you, and the person who drives you nuts, and the person who you don't really want to go to church with, but they're here anyway. Your faith protects each other from the lies of the evil one. Take up the shield of faith and take the helmet of salvation. If I were to ask you to close your eyes and picture a Roman soldier, I'm going to guess that most of us, we would have sort of, you know, some sort of bronze, goldish, breastplate, maybe a skirt. But I'm going to guess that most of us would have on top the same thing. And it's a red horsehair plume. Right? Because the helmet did way more than just protect your head. In the middle of pitched hand-to-hand combat, that red horsehair plume was your really fast way to know don't kill him, because they were on your team. I thought about that this week. Florida lost to Georgia yesterday. It was awful. I'm still in mourning, but I'll be okay. But in the lead up to the game, they revealed the uniform, and Florida wore white helmets, and people were sort of freaking out. They're like, no, there's a white helmet curse. They shouldn't wear white helmets. Apparently they shouldn't. But I was like, this is ridiculous. Well, who really cares? And somebody pointed out that the reason why that helmet matters is because when you're playing a game at 3:30 in the afternoon in the state of Florida and that sun is bright, it makes it harder for your quarterback to instantly identify people from his team. I'm not sure it's true, but I'm going to go with it. You see, we rely on markers. We rely on things to tell us this person is on my team. Not just when it comes to actually playing on sports teams at school or in rec league or whatever, but we have these teams that we're a part of. People who think the same way we do. People who have the same political ideology we do. People who come from the same ethnicity we do. People who come from the same part of town that we do, people who come from the same sort of social status that we do. But Paul says that what identifies us first is not those other teams that we are a part of. What should identify us first is that helmet of salvation, the grace of Jesus Christ that unites us together, the grace of Jesus Christ that cuts across every single one of those lines. And so when we see somebody who's from a different social background than we are, we don't assume that they're not on our team, because they may very well be wearing the helmet of salvation. When we see somebody who's from a different political party than we are, we don't assume that they are not part of our team, because they may very well be wearing the helmet of salvation. When we see somebody who's from a different culture, we don't assume that they're not part of our team, because they may very well be wearing the helmet of salvation. When we see somebody who's from a different nation, we don't need to assume that they are not part of our team, because they may very well be wearing the helmet of salvation. And that helmet of salvation can be worn by people of different political ideologies. It can be worn by people of different ethnic backgrounds. It can be worn by people from around the world, because we are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, first and foremost, washed in the blood of the Lamb, first and foremost, united by the grace of Jesus Christ. And that changes how we live in the world, because wherever we go, we expect to find brothers and sisters in the church. Wherever we go, we expect to find the body of Christ. And we look first and foremost not for those other identity markers, not for those other teams, but we look first and foremost for the grace of Jesus Christ working in their life. We look first and foremost for the helmet of salvation to determine who's on our team. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I've heard sermons and read commentaries that point out that the sword is the only offensive weapon in the armor of God, and that's true. But it hit me this week as I was preparing this message that it's not my sword, it's the Spirit's sword. And when I think about the way that the Word of God is used in the New Testament, one of the only times where I can think of it being used as a weapon was when Jesus was tempted by the devil. And he used the Word of God to refute and to rebut the temptations that the devil offered him. The other time that the Word of God acts as a sword is when Peter preaches at Pentecost. And in the book of Acts, it says that the crowd that was listening was cut to the heart. But they were cut to the heart by the story of Jesus and the promise of the Messiah. They were cut to the heart by their need for grace and the forgiveness that was offered to them through the death and resurrection of Jesus. See, the sword of the Spirit is not licensed to use the Bible to tear each other down. The sword of the Spirit is not a license to use the Word of God to hurt and to harm each other. The sword of the Spirit is not licensed to pull out as a weapon in the middle of an argument with your spouse to say, see, this is what the Bible says you should be doing. The sword of the Spirit is to resist the temptations of the devil and to allow the good news of Jesus to cut through the hearts of others. How do we live in this world? The picture that we see in Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we live in this world as those who walk in love, ready for the attacks and onslaughts of the devil. Ephesians chapter 6 shows us that we live in this world as those who need each other to protect and defend each other and encourage each other and uplift each other. Ephesians chapter 6 shows us that we live in this world on the lookout for brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ in no matter what part of town we're in, no matter what part of the world we are in. Ephesians chapter 6 shows us that how we live in this world is that we live trusting that God is the one who is working to fix and restore everything, to bring unity to all things in Christ Jesus. And as part of that picture, we trust that even though the devil is going to do anything and everything to try to keep that from happening, even though the enemy of God is going to try to keep us from becoming that new person in Jesus Christ, we live as those equipped to face what the devil throws at us, to face all the lies that he tries to tell us, knowing that we are a child of God, forgiven by grace, and that the victory is in God's hands now and forever. Let's pray. God, keep us protected as we become a new person. Equip us with the armor of God to protect us from the schemes of the devil, from the rulers, the authorities, the powers. Equip us to protect each other, to encourage each other, to uphold each other. God, help us in all things by our life to demonstrate the grace of Jesus Christ, that we are accepted as your child not because of how hard we work or because of how good we are, but only because of your grace. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and we all say together, amen.